You are listening to a sermon by Tracy Gleddy Smith, recorded on Sunday, August 15th, 2021, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you for that, Andre. I'm delighted to be with you here today, virtual though my presence may be, not just because I have actually worshiped in your community a few times in the past and greatly enjoyed singing with you especially, but also because I get to bring you greetings from Columbia Bible College. As Andre said, I'm on faculty there. I run the worship arts program. And I'm fortunate to truly love my job. So as much as there's sometimes a sense of dread as August hits and you see the semester looming, I'm also eager to get back to my students and to connect with them and help them walk toward being leaders and servants in our churches. So we're grateful for the continued influence and faithfulness of our local Mennonite churches, yourselves included. But I'm not here to talk about CBC. I'm here to push much deeper into my past and talk about sheep and shepherds. As Andre said, Psalm 23 is a favorite for many. For me, it holds a little bit extra significance because I grew up on a sheep farm. My dad is a retired shepherd, and he taught me a lot about sheep, about how to care for them. And he raised sheep for 55 years, first with my grandfather and then on his own. So what I bring to you today is partly exegetical, partly my own experience, and partly the wisdom of my father. And what I want to do today is not preach so much as unpack some of the metaphor that's prevalent in Psalm 23 through story understand that metaphor as biblical poetry. Psalm 23, so familiar to us, moves in three parts. So today I want to talk about a shepherd's provision, a shepherd's protection, and then we'll land in the sense of eternity, or to continue with alliteration, perpetuity, that we find at the end of Psalm 23. What we see first is that sense of provision. And I think that's often what draws us to this psalm, that longing for green pastures, the language of quiet waters and soul refreshment. I think a lot of us are compelled by that sense of soul refreshment these days, especially. Right paths, right? The sheep in this psalm really do lack for nothing. And after years of watching my father ensure the sheep got the right feed at the right time, that they were in the right pasture, putting out salt and minerals to ensure their health, this makes some natural sense to me. But perhaps we don't quite understand what a difference a good shepherd can make to the sheep as opposed to a neglectful shepherd. My grandpa used to tell a story about a neighbor of his who also kept sheep. In those days, it was common on the prairies to hire a sheep herder who would live out in a kind of portable little shack that was called a sheep camp. And they would live out there and the owner of the ranch would just bring supplies to them once a week or so. And they would stay with the sheep. There was usually a corral they could pen them in at night. And then they'd take them to different pasture every day for them to graze. So my grandfather's neighbor was complaining one day because he was looking at my grandfather's sheep and he was like, your sheep are fat and healthy and they look so good. We're basically pasturing them on the same land and my sheep are straggly and scrawny and just look terrible. And he couldn't understand what would make the difference. And my grandfather had an idea. He said, Hans, his neighbor's name was Hans, tell you what, next time you go out to bring supplies to your sheep herder, drop off the supplies and then drive the truck back over the hill where he can't see you and walk back and see what's happening. So Hans did this. He went to bring supplies to his sheep herder. And as he arrived, the sheep herder was just letting the sheep out of the corral, which was already a bit late, really, for him to be doing that. And he walked back over the hill after hiding the truck. And he walked back less than an hour later to see the sheep herder pulling the sheep back into the corral already. Less than an hour of grazing. So that's the difference that a good sheep herder can make. The sheep of this pens were sickly and underweight because the herder was lazy. But the psalmist doesn't only speak of a shepherd leading sheep to good pasture. The psalmist says, makes me lie down in green pastures. And there's a sense of rest in that that I think we instinctually like. It speaks to us of that rest and that's definitely intended. But lying in green pastures is also essential to the health of the sheep. Sheep not only need green pasture and fresh water to thrive, a good shepherd gives them time to rest because sheep are among the animals that chew cud. So you didn't think that you'd be getting a lesson in sheep anatomy this morning when you rolled onto Zoom, but here we are. And sheep have four parts to their stomach. In order to digest their food properly and be able to pull the nutrients out of that food, they need a large amount of time to simply rest, bring up the food that they've cropped off earlier, and to chew it thoroughly enough so it can be digested. And that's what this image in the psalm is. Often sheep would be led out to graze and they would run out into the field, crop grass like crazy, and then they will all lie down and simply rest and chew their cud for a long period of time. And without that resting, again, the sheep will fail. They won't thrive. So that image, he makes me lie down in green pastures, is not only the care of the shepherd in bringing the sheep to good pasture, but also the knowledge to not move them on too quickly. And I think that's something we often miss in this psalm. The rest of refreshment of our souls is actually essential for bodily health, that we need that time to actually take care of our digestive system. It's not quite a one-to-one analogy in the metaphor, but I think that intent is there. So the care of the shepherd to find the right path, to find fresh green pasture, to find fresh clean water is going to mean thriving or barely surviving for a sheep. A good shepherd in providing everything the sheep need will see them thrive. But the next images that we get in the psalm are less peaceful. We come to dark valleys and enemies and rods and staffs, well, a comfort are only needed on dangerous paths and when predators are present. I think most folks who are raised in an urban setting still have some kind of idea of the protection a shepherd might be called upon to provide. We did talk about the coyotes in Stanley Park. But here too, I think there are details that we miss. Sheep always face predators. In Alberta, we didn't need to worry about lions or bears as David did in his shepherding days, but we did need to worry about coyotes. We were in prime coyote country. And I remember even as when I was 4 or 5, watching coyotes cross the pasture and keeping an eye out to see whether they were just passing through or if they were in hunting stance. So if a coyote crouched in the grass with eyes on the sheep, then I would yell for my dad or yell for my brothers, and they would pull out the .22 rifle to take care of the threat. Quality of farming life right there. My dad has told me that often he would go out in the morning to let the sheep out of the corral, and there would be a coyote or 2 or 3 coyotes waiting, sitting up on the hill, just waiting for him to open the gate and let the sheep out. Of course, my dad's presence made a difference on those mornings. While the sheep themselves would often know not to go out when they smelled coyote on the hill, my dad could eliminate or deter the coyotes. He could watch over the sheep until the threat was gone so they could go out and graze in peace. But predators are not the only danger that sheep face. The psalmist also talks about right paths. And I always find it interesting that the author of Psalm 23 puts that language of right paths right before the language of dark valleys, that sometimes the right path is the dark valley, is something I think it's hard for us to understand. But This language of right paths and leading sheep always makes me think of one specific story of my dad's. We had at one point an epidemic of pink eye sweep through the flock. And one night my dad went out to lock the sheep in and it was quite foggy. And while most of the sheep were already in the corral, my dad could hear one ewe calling out in the pasture. That's a bit unusual because usually the sheep all come in together. So he walked out to see what was going on and he found one particular sheep who had a very bad case of pink eye that was almost blinding her. And so in the fog sometimes bends sounds, she couldn't follow the voices of her sisters into the fold. And so she got lost in the fog and was stranded out there on her own. My dad couldn't chase her in the right direction. That was our normal process. We would have kind of chased her in the right direction, but she couldn't see him well enough to be afraid. So he couldn't chase her. And he stood there in frustration for a while, not knowing how to get her to the corral safely. And finally, he spoke aloud in frustration. I assume not swearing because my dad didn't swear very often, but he did speak aloud in frustration. That's all I'll say about that. And he noticed as he spoke that she actually moved toward him, toward his voice. So he said something else and she moved toward him again. So he kept talking to her and led her that way slowly toward the corral. And as he closed the gate, the way he tells it, he says he suddenly remembered that passage we read this morning from John 10. My sheep know my voice, that line. And sorry, this is a family trait. My dad did this and he felt his own eyes blur with tears as he considered the good shepherd's voice leading us into the safety of home. And that image suddenly became very real to him. He guides me along right paths in the right direction to the safety of the corral, to the nourishment of pasture, to the refreshment of water, and sometimes through dark valleys. Paths that lead toward what we need, not necessarily what we want. Paths that help us in the right direction when we've lost our own sense of direction. So even with good care, the best shepherding, sheep face danger and darkness and sickness, predators. The psalmist assumes the valley of the shadow of death. The good shepherd doesn't mean that sheep don't need to pass through the darkness, but the presence of the good shepherd makes a difference. The rod and the staff guide and protect and keep the sheep on the right path, even through danger. And then the psalmist shifts to future tense to talk about anointing, about goodness, about love following and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. So it seems like the psalmist kind of moves away from the metaphor of sheep and shepherd. And I think to some extent that's true, but there may still be a connection here. Shepherds did in ancient times often sleep with their sheep, but sheep dwelling in the house of the Lord, that would have been a really strange idea for the Israelites. And I know that the psalmist doesn't say sheep dwell in the house of the Lord, but I wonder if the psalmist is using that language to draw attention to the sense of distance between the house of the Lord and us by saying the house of the Lord and sheep. Because the phrase the house of the Lord always, always, always in the Old Testament and the New explicitly refers to the temple, the holy dwelling place of Yahweh. So for a sheep to dwell in the house of the shepherd, some kind of adoption must take place. And that reminds me of a common practice in sheep ranching that goes back thousands of years, possibly even was something done at the time this psalm was written. It's a bit of a harsh image in some ways, but I think it's a significant image of adoption in this context. Sometimes on the farm, we would end up with orphan lambs on the farm. A ewe would die or a ewe would accept two of her lambs and reject a third. There were various reasons, but sometimes we would end up with orphans. And sometimes a ewe would have a stillborn lamb and try in vain to wake it, pawing at it to get it to move. In cases like these, my dad would take the dead lamb and skin it, and then place that skin, like a coat, on one of the orphan lambs that we had. You see, sheep recognize each other by scent as well as by sight and sound. And this way, the orphan would be dressed not only in the skin, but in the scent of the other lamb. And the ewe would often then accept the lamb as her own. And after a few days, the skin could be removed and the two would continue in their adoptive relationship. I think it's an apt image for our own adoption. Jesus dies and we are dressed in his righteousness. Our smell changes. That may be a weird way to think about the way Jesus covers us, the way Jesus changes our prospects and our relationship to Yahweh. But our smell changes. And we're recognized as inhabitants of the house of the Lord, as family of Yahweh through his son. We're adopted into his house. Kind of think of it like when you, if you left home and went to college and lived in dorms, and then you went home for Christmas and did your laundry, and then you come back to dorms and you open your bag and that smell, it smells like home, and you kind of get this momentary wave of homesickness just from the smell. We smell like we're in the household of the Lord. It's a weird way to describe it, but I think compelling. There was one sheep in all our time on the farm that could be said to almost dwell in our house. His name was Rascal. He was born to a dying ewe, quickly removed from his mother's womb by my dad in emergency C-section. So he was premature. And my dad brought him to the yard and gave him to me, I think I was 11 or 12 at the time, as a challenge of sorts. Would I commit to do what I needed to do to keep this lamb alive? I tube fed him for a week or so, five times a day, until he was strong enough to take a bottle. And so he lived for a while in our back entryway of our house. Once he was strong enough, we put him in an orphan pen, but Rascal was a little escape artist. So he got out of every pen that we ever put him in. We'd lock him up, we'd try to make sure we'd sealed any holes that were there, and the next morning we'd find him curled up on the back step with the dog, every time, waiting for me to come out of the house. My brothers, my mom and dad would come out of the house and he would look up at them and sniff them, and then he'd curl up again, waiting for me. And when I came out, he would stand up and nuzzle me and follow me literally wherever I went. He followed me everywhere. He actually did try to follow me to school one day. I had closed the gate at the top of the driveway, but little escape artist that he was, he found a way through. And I was on the top step of the bus when I looked at the bus driver's shocked expression and turned around to find Rascal trying to jump up the bottom step of the bus to follow me. So my mom and dad had to hold him on school days after that, or we would have had a Mary had a little lamb situation on our hands. And the reason I'm telling you about Rascal is because he exemplifies for me the immensity of the joy that we find at the end of this psalm. Rascal had the run of the garden because escape artist, so he could graze wherever he wanted to, and he would graze widely in the garden, but we knew what his favorite was, because he would come to the row of peas, and he sometimes would save it to the very end. And suddenly he would jump around in that like crazy stiff-legged lammy dance that you've probably seen on YouTube at some point. He would do that crazy stiff-leg dance that was pure joy, and then he would start to eat the peas every time. No fear of danger, lacking nothing, all you can eat peas in perpetuity forever. The enemies are still technically present in Psalm 23, but the table is spread out anyway, because in the presence of the good shepherd, the enemies don't really matter. And there is anointing oil marking us out as the shepherd's sheep. And we know that goodness and love will follow us, will chase us down, is actually the sense of that Hebrew word. Not just follow, but chase us down persistently, the way you chase down an enemy, actually. Surely goodness and mercy will chase us down, because of the provision and protection of the shepherd, because of his presence with us. I will not fear, for you are with me. When I think about the new heaven and the new earth, I think about Rascal in the pea patch. I think about the immensity of his joy over very simple things. And that image pulls me forward with longing. Longing to dwell in the house of the Lord forever in the presence of my good shepherd. Let me pray for us. Jesus, sometimes we lose sight, I think, of your shepherding in our lives. We feel unfed, we feel unrested, we feel lost and in the dark, surrounded by enemies. Teach us again to look for your leading and to trust in your provision and protection. And teach us to long for the new heaven and the new earth the way Rascal longed for the pea patch. May we find joy as we live in your presence now and anticipate the fullness of your presence to come. In the name of Jesus, our good shepherd, we pray. Amen.